Here we read about Jesus Christ, and just to give you the context of this passage, John the Baptist, who was the one who heralded the coming of Jesus Christ, has been beheaded. And the story here in the first 12 verses recounts this to us. We're living in very dark days. I've been reflecting upon that this week. And sometimes with our modern conveniences, it can be very easy to forget that. Satan, the enemy of our souls, he's active. He's just as active today as he was in the time of Christ or in any of the stories that we read in the Old Testament. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a real spiritual battle that we're all engaged in. And it's a battle for people's souls. The world, we're told in the Bible, lies under the power and under the influence of Satan. And many people are lost in their sin and in their rebellion against God, their Creator, and are walking, as the Bible says, on a broad road that leads to destruction. And at the end of that road, the judgment awaits them. And the question I want to ask this morning is, who is going to tell them? Who is going to tell this world how they can escape the judgment that is coming? Who is going to tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ, who can save us from our most dire need to be saved from our sin? Who will feed this nation, this town, this estate that we're on? Who's going to tell them? And with that question in our minds, we come to this passage here, and we want to start reading Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus heard it, that is the beheading of John, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Amen. There's something very, very simple about this story that we've just read this morning. I'm sure any of the children could very easily give us a potted summary of the basic parts of this story. It's not that complicated. And while the other gospel accounts, because there's 4 different writers who tell us the story of Jesus' life, the other gospel writers give us lots of other details. But Matthew, in his account, has kept his account very simple, very straightforward for us. Very factual. At the beginning of the story, we read of this real need, this overwhelming wave of human need that Jesus meets. At the end of the story, we also read of Jesus meeting this human need. But right in the middle, There's this conversation that goes on between Jesus and his disciples. And right in the very center of that conversation, we have Jesus saying these words. He says, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And it's these words of Christ that we want to focus in on this morning. So firstly, we want to see from this passage the human need. The passage is all about need. The moment that Jesus steps off the boat in Bethsaida, he's hit by this wave, as it were, of people, this crowd of people who have all kinds of problems. And you can see people with maybe with stretchers, or you're carrying loved ones who are ill, and those who are maybe lame, and maybe there are people there who are demon-possessed, and they need Jesus' help. In those days, there were no antibiotics. There was no aspirin. There was no ibuprofen. You couldn't just go to a surgeon and get your cancer fixed. People had to suffer, and many people died. Suffering and death was just a normal part of everyday life for them. But they hear of this miracle worker, this Jesus Christ. News has spread abroad that this man can heal. This man can do miraculous signs. Do you feel the sense of desperation in the first few lines of this story? But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. I hear the miracle worker is getting in a boat. He's going across the lake. Oh, we need him. We need to get to him. And you can just imagine this massive crowd of people gathering as word spreads. The teacher, he's going. He's up, he's left. And you can imagine them, as it were, watching across the lake, saying, "Where is the boat headed? Can anybody see which direction he's going? Oh, he seems to be going up that way towards Bethsaida. Let's go, let's follow him around the lake." And so intent are they to get to Christ that they're actually there by the time he steps off the boat, ready and waiting for him. And he has compassion on them. All day he heals their sick, he teaches them, he leads them, he guides them. And as the day wears on, there's another need that becomes very apparent in the story. And the disciples begin to pick up on it. It's this danger of starvation. It's a hot day, very likely in the Middle East. It's hot climate. These people have been there all day trying to get their loved ones healed. And it says in verse 15, the disciples come to Jesus. They're in a bit of a panic at this stage. They say, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Now, there weren't 24-hour superstores or late-night takeaways in those days. People, they would have to walk by foot to the nearest village. Who's to know whether the market stall is still open? Who's to know whether they have enough food to feed this massive crowd of thousands of people? Imagine being a man with your market stall, your bread and your fish and your food, and seeing a crowd of 5,000 people walk down the road. Think, I don't know if we've got enough even in the local village for all these people. This is a desperate need. And the disciples are getting worried. Well, what will we do? The time is ticking on. People in the local villages were going off to bed, closing down their market stalls. They need to go now. Jesus, I know you're in the middle of teaching and you're in the middle of healing people, but time is ticking. And people are starving. And I wonder whether you see around you the human need that there is all around us. There is a deep hunger in the human soul that cries out to be filled. And this is what Moses understood God to be teaching in the wilderness. He says in Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy is a book where Moses really, he looks back and he's teaching the children of Israel. He says, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know." Remember when we read the story, they didn't recognize what it even was. "Which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Our deepest need is not the filling of our stomachs, but the filling of our souls. This is why Jesus, later on in the story, to this very same crowd, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is talking about this hunger of the human soul for the infinite God. We were created for a relationship with God. Charles Spurgeon, a well-known preacher in the Victorian era, in preaching on this passage to his congregation, he said to his congregation, "Behold before you, disciples of Christ, this very day, thousands of men and women and children who are hungering for the bread of life. They hunger till they faint. They spend their money for that which is not bread. Let your hearts beat with sympathy. Let your souls be alive with pity. Do feel for those millions. I beseech you, if you cannot help them, weep over them. Let there be now before your mind's eye a clear and distinct recognition of the many hundreds and thousands who are crying to you, 'Feed us, for we famish. Give us bread to eat, or we die.'" You only have to go down the main street of Bury St. Edmunds to see hordes and hordes of people who try to spend their time and money to fill the craving of their soul. Everyone is looking for something that this world just cannot provide us with. It's not that people are just interested in this or in that. No, this deep hunger in the human soul. And this is why the world is full of gluttony and drunkenness and adultery. Just the other night, we were trying to go to bed and we heard this thumping music down the street. It was so loud we couldn't even go to bed ourselves. I walked down the street and walked in and spoke to them and said, "Well, you know, we're trying to go to bed down here. Are you going to keep the music down?" They were having a rave, having a party, and the music was so loud. And the people were just drunk off their heads, waving around. What is this deep need? Well, there's another preacher I read of this week who I found this quote was really helpful. He says that the animals have no such vices because they have no hunger save simply that of the body. But man has a hunger also of the soul when separated from God by his sin. And therefore, he must somehow try to pacify that. He does it by a work of double feeding put upon the body. We call it sensuality. This is what drives people to excess, to feed their souls by the means of their body. And you know, Satan has many salesmen. He has many salesmen that will sell fake bread to hungry man, as it were. Satan, he wants to keep people running after the latest trend and the fashions that come and go. People want to be accepted. They want to be liked. They want to be loved by others around them. But also, I think it's worth saying that not all of these things that man pursues to feed his soul are inherently evil in and of themselves. There are many good things that men pursue, but when these things take the place of God, it becomes idolatry, that they worship these things instead of God. Some people, they hunger for a relationship. They want to be loved. There's a desire for each of us to find someone who will love us and care for us. All of these things are just this attempt to fill the God-shaped hole in our heart. It's this same desire that will send someone to a nightclub, is the same desire that will send someone to the moon to explore the infinite universe out there, because there is a hunger for the infinite God. We are made for God. Is this not, it's not why the Shorter Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? And it's not just speaking to Christians there. It says the chief end of man, the chief end of all men, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Is this not what the preacher of Ecclesiastes says? He says, "Lo, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Look, we've sinned against God. We are under his wrath and curse. The soul that sins, the Bible says, it shall die. This is our deepest need. What deep blindness covers the eyes of so many people to stop them from just humbly coming before Christ, to find forgiveness for their sins, and to find a restoration of that relationship with God that we were all made for. Oh, Jesus later says to this same crowd, he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life." So how is this need going to be met? What solution does Jesus give to the starving crowd? And what solution does Christ give to that hunger of the human soul that we've been talking about? Well, we see secondly, Christ's solution. Amazingly, in the text, Jesus says, they have no need to go away. The disciples come, from what they can see, there's a real need. Jesus says, no, they have no need to go away. And if you hadn't read this story before, what would you expect Jesus to say next? He says, they do not need to go away. You might expect Jesus to then say, because I am here. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the creator of the universe, the one who brought all things into existence out of nothing, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. You might expect him to say, I'm here. They don't need to go anywhere because I'm here and I have the power to feed every last one of them. Look, don't you remember the wine, the water that I turned into wine at Cana of Galilee? I'm the creator, the sustainer. I have the power to turn stones into bread. Of course they don't need to go away. But he doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? He says, you give them something to eat. Like, what a crazy thing to say. Humanly speaking, a crazy thing to say. There's 5,000 people to feed. They're quickly running out of daylight. They only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the people, these disciples that come asking Jesus, they don't have the faith to see who's in front of them. The disciples, they return with this answer. We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's not very much, is it? Not very much to feed 5,000 people. And when they come with this, they're not coming in faith, saying, well, we only have this small amount, but we trust that you can multiply it, Lord. No, all they can see is 5,000 people and 5 loaves and 2 fish. The sums don't add up. And Jesus' solution to the problem is to commission these 12 men to feed the multitude. How like these 12 disciples we are. That just as Jesus called his disciples to feed these people, he calls each and every one of us to the task of providing spiritual food for the hungry of this world. What is that bread? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not going to call someone else to that task. You can't sit there and think, well, someone else will come along and do it. No sooner will you be walking along in the Christian life and God will bring somebody along who needs to know the truth that you've discovered. And when such people come along and they truly hunger after Christ and they truly want the bread of life, and when they say, what must we do to be saved? Don't say with the disciples, send them away. Send them somewhere else. Christ has given you the commission of feeding them. He saved you. You know the gospel. You have it right there. You know, and God has given these people to you to feed. Maybe you have unsaved children. You give them something to eat. Maybe you have an unsaved Christian, a non-Christian friend. You give them something to eat. Maybe you have a brother or sister in Christ who is struggling, who is really weighed down, and they need that sweet message of God's love applied to their hearts. You give them something to eat. As it says in 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another, build one another up. This is the task of every single one of us. And it comes from the captain of our salvation himself saying, this is your role. Take it up. But what will you say to this? No sooner do you try, do you start, and you find yourself with your head in your hands saying, I can't do this. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the energy. I don't have the strength. I don't have what it takes to evangelize all of Perry St. Edmunds. I don't have what it takes to even teach my child the gospel. I can't save them. I desperately want to see them come to the Lord. I desperately want to see them saved in heaven one day. But I don't have what it takes. I can't. And just wait there a moment. Have you ever felt like that as a Christian? Don't let anybody come along and say to you, there, that's not true. You do have what it takes. Just believe in yourself. No. What if Jesus had answered the disciples that way? Come along, men. You just have to believe in yourselves. You just have to make it happen. Just try a little bit more teamwork. Maybe get Philip doing the sums and the calculation, and Judas can write the check and send a few of the other disciples out and just believe in yourselves, guys. You can do it. He doesn't say that at all. It's this kind of talk that keeps many Christians continuing on in their own strength and getting nowhere. This goes for every area of the Christian life. Maybe just to give an example, imagine your church is beginning an outreach program of evangelism. You come along, what do you think? Maybe, well, what we really need is some really gifted evangelists. People who know all the arguments to argue with the atheists out there. People who are really just gifted at putting together a super outreach program. We need all the right gospel tracks that just perfectly draw the non-Christian in. And this isn't what Jesus prioritizes. Jesus didn't go and find himself 12 men from the local rabbinical school who were great orators in rhetoric and teaching. He took 12 fishermen from the lakes of Galilee. No, Jesus wants Christians who will look at the immensity of the task and fall on their knees and say, Lord, I can try to bring my little abilities, my little ideas, but only you can save. Only you can work in people's hearts. I actually do not have what it takes. Let's be like young King Solomon, who, when God asked him, what do you need, Solomon? He said to the Lord, you have made your servant king instead of your father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Give your servant an understanding heart. We'll be useless until we come to Christ with what little we have. So what do we do when we realize how inadequate we are? We must hear the words of Christ as he says to the disciples, bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. I see your little five loaves. I see your two fish. Bring them here to me. This was part of the test. Will you bring what you have to Jesus Christ? I only have so much time in my week. Bring it to the Lord. Just bring it. It might not be much, but bring it. I only have so much energy. I'm getting older and I'm getting slower. Bring it to Christ. And watch how he multiplies it. Oh, I only have so much wisdom and intelligence. I'm so thick. I'm not clever. I don't have a degree. I don't know all the arguments. Bring it to Christ. See what he does with it. See how he'll multiply it. Give me one man who is fully consecrated to the Lord, who has fully surrendered his whole life to the Lord, over 100 who are going on in their own strength. This is what we need. And how do we do this? Well, we come in prayer. This is what the prayer meeting should be all about every week. It's a time when we stand up and we call upon God. We say, Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. But we pray that you would use us. We pray for our minister every week. Use him, Lord. We know that he cannot preach the gospel unless Christ empowers him. He cannot save a single soul unless the Holy Spirit moves and works through what he says. We say, use us. Use our little efforts for the building of your kingdom. And when we bring these prayers to the Lord, and when we look up, who is it that we see? This brings us just to our final point this evening. We see Christ in all his sufficiency. We're told in the chapter that Jesus took these five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. He took, he looked up, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. Simple actions. Look at his posture. It's one of dependence upon his Father. You know, the Lord Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Lord, his Heavenly Father, in every little thing. The disciples, they were looking down. They were looking, oh, look at this multitude. Look at our meager supply. But Jesus, in his very posture, teaches the disciples to look up to heaven, the place where all blessing flows from. And look at this flow of supply from Christ to the 12 apostles. And then the 12 disciples then feed the multitude. That is always the pattern in the Christian life. We go to Christ and he gives us a supply. It's from him, and we just pass it on. This morning, what I'm doing this morning in preaching the word of God to you, this hasn't come from me. I have not sat in the study this week and just made it all up. I've just tried my best to go to Christ and say, Lord, what have you got for the people of God this week? And just passing it on. And that's what we're all called to do, just pass it on. And the wonderful thing is that the text says that the disciples gave out the food. Even though it was Jesus behind it, making it all possible. You know, Jesus didn't yank those 5 loaves and 2 fish out of the disciples' hand and say, "You faithless fishermen, go back to your fishing nets. I'll take it from here." No. He used them in the process of bringing. They gave out the food. They gathered out up the fragments. How compassionate God is to allow us, silly little failing Christians, wandering sheep as we are, to have even a tiny part in the work that God is doing on this earth. He gives us a little tiny part in building the church and leading others to Christ. What a privilege. A wonderful privilege. And again, Christ ensures that the time and the effort and the sacrifice that you all make for him won't be empty. The people are full. And the fragments that are lifted up, there's 12 basketfuls. They've received more in return than they could ever have imagined. Those who have been faithful in little, he will make faithful in much. And you will see fruit from your labors. If not in this life, in the life to come, it will become clear. Do you know there was a discouraged minister who once wrote in his diary, "This year we have seen no conversions except for young David Livingstone." David Livingstone led so many people to Christ. And yet this discouraged minister says, "Just one conversion, I'm so discouraged. But yet heaven is rejoicing." You do not know how the Lord is multiplying your little effort. You just don't know. And the last thing I want to say this morning is that Jesus actually did this. This is not a book full of little fables. It's not a book full of little stories that somebody just made up, like C.S. Lewis or, you know, or Charles Dickens. This actually happened. This is recorded history. This is a historical document. Jesus really is that powerful. To people today, they laugh at the Bible. They say, "Oh, it's a fairy tale." It's not a fairy tale. You know, would any con artist in his right mind try to pull off conning 5,000 people into saying their stomachs are full when they're actually starving of hunger? Would any con artist actually try that? I don't think so. For 5,000 people to go away stuffed with food, you can't fake that. And you'd think if this story, you know, was written and retold and retold, and surely there's 5,000 plus witnesses that can stand up and say, "This story that's been written is total nonsense. I was there. That didn't happen." No. This happened. Jesus actually fed 5,000 people. But you shouldn't be convinced by merely that argument. You should be convinced by the very fact that that story is in this book. Because this book is the Word of God. God does not tell lies. So where does that leave you here this morning? Do you actually believe that Jesus performed that miracle? Dear Christian, when somebody says that to you, just say, "Yes, I do. I am an unashamed supernaturalist," as B.B. Warfield said. "I'm not ashamed to say that Jesus Christ did such a miracle." Maybe you've come in this morning and you've come to hear some words from the preacher. Well, what are you doing here this morning? Why are you here? Do you just enjoy the company? You like the singing? You like the sound of the piano, maybe? What are you here for? Are you here because you know in your heart of hearts that you're not right with God? And that your deepest need is to be restored to a right relationship with Him. That your deepest need is this Jesus Christ, the only one who can save you from hell. Do you know that that's where you're going unless you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Placed your whole life into His hands. He's the only one who can save you from hell. He's the only one who can satisfy that hunger of your soul. And if you have already put your trust in Jesus Christ, what I would say is to keep on coming to Him. It's not enough to have a testimony. Keep on coming. For it's only in Christ that you're going to find the supply that you need to keep walking in the Christian life and persevere in the Christian life to the very end. Keep coming to Christ, because only He can make your five loaves feed 5,000. Amen.